Is there really a God composed of all love and true light? Welcome to The Truth Be Told, presented by Beloved of God Ministries, dedicated to revealing the true nature of God and the reliability of the Scriptures as the will of God to us and for us. Now, let's join our brother in Christ, Lawrence Penarello, for The Truth Be Told.
I appreciate using our debit card. A swipe of it with my signature gives us access to the assets that are set aside in our name. A while back, I got a call from our bank, though, to confirm a recent purchase that I had made. I had set up a saltwater aquarium as a hobby, and since this was a very different purchase for me, they wanted to make sure that my account was safe and that I had indeed made the purchases. And they were calling to just make sure I gave my authorization. The truth be told, believing is the authorization to access the promises of God He has set for our account. As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 reads, "Now faith, or believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I've seen this translated as, "Believing is the title deed of things prayed for, the evidence they are yours, even before they are seen." And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe." The believing ones in Thessalonica heard Paul teaching the word, Silvanus proclaiming the promises, and Timothy even expounding the scriptures. These men were doing the teaching, but the people there received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, which then effectually works or is energized in them that believe. Once we've settled on how we're going to receive the word, then that same word, as it's spoken to us, will effectually be energized in us as we believe. I want to look at this account of authority that's set forth in this great record of the healing of the centurion servant that we spoke about before in other teachings. But now I want to handle this record, and we'll begin in Matthew 8. And we'll see the energizing of God's power is in the word of God believed. This record begins in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Here we have a centurion, a Roman military officer having 100 soldiers under his charge. And he's beseeching Jesus regarding one of his servants, an employee, who is at home sick with the palsy. He has a paralysis. The scripture further tells us the servant is grievously tormented. This sickness is really putting him through the test. He's had just great discouragement. Not only is he enduring the pain and the inability to perform his duties, besides the sickness, there's the mental anguish there. I mean, here's someone who's used to serving other people, and now he has to have others care for him. I imagine he's like a lot of people at this point. You're just sick of being sick. You're sick of being incapacitated. You're sick of not being able to do what you love doing. Perhaps he would have even just rather die. But he feels useless. However, I can confidently say that by the actions of the centurion, this servant was well beloved. Here again we have a sickness that exceeds the scope of nature, that surpasses scientific discovery and development, and reaches beyond the helping hands of human kindness. science hasn't found a remediating treatment for him. Nature held no secrets or a secret cure, and the helping hands of human kindness could no longer support his fading heart. In verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Here we have the word of God, and it's given in a promise. I will come and heal him. The centurion, looking at Jesus, sees a man. But what he is hearing is the word of God that will effectually work in them that believe. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Many people understand God can heal, but the question is, do they believe he will heal? Well, Jesus makes it very clear, I will come and heal him. Now, there's nothing in this record that indicates the servant was devout or religious. There's nothing mentioned of nationality or even race. But what it does tell us is that the servant had a need. You can understand that. One might characterize this servant as your typical blue-collar worker, like you or me. You work 8 to 5 plus. One thing for sure, though, he's beloved of his master, who is absolutely determined to get him healed. His master, takes on the personal responsibility to go to Jesus. How about that? What a wonderful boss. Now look at this in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. This centurion receives Jesus' word not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works also in you that believe. Do you see that? See, speak to me the word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the next verse gives the reason why he believes that Jesus' word has the power of God behind it. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The word translated authority from the Greek text is the word exousia. It means a delegated power to exercise over an area of responsibility. I am a man under authority, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Why? Because of the authority he has that was delegated to him by the Roman Empire. When he speaks, he's speaking for Rome. All the legal power delegated by the Roman government is within his possession. The power exercised by him is so that he can accomplish his mission for the Roman Empire. So when he commands for something to be done, it gets done. If he says do this, if the servant would not do it, he has the right to exercise power to do whatever he determines is fit to get the job done, including chastising the servant. He has all the authority of Rome to compel his servant, and he is legally covered by the power of the Roman Empire. He understood that when Jesus spoke, he had all the authority of the kingdom of God. As clearly as his own words made things happen, he was certain that Jesus' words would do the very same thing. If I tell my servant to prepare the table, I don't have to say it twice. It's done. I don't have to even explain to him how it's to be done. It's done. It does not matter the time of day. It does not matter what my servant may have planned. My words come to pass even the way I've spoken them. Not because they're magical words. It's the authority that's behind those words to carry things out. Because there is power behind them. If the next door neighbor servant came by and tells my servant to set the table, it doesn't happen. Why? Because that servant has no authority. Again, the words are not magical. It's the power that's behind them that make them effective. Jesus, when you speak, The power of the entire kingdom of God are called into action, and what you say will be done. Sir, all you need to do is speak the word only. Then, when Mark 16 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," we've been given authority. By the authority of the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we too have the right to speak that word that will effectually work in them that believe. Verse 10 tells us, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel." This is a beautiful record. You know, there are only two records where Jesus marveled in the Bible. This one and the one in Mark 6 when he marveled at the unbelief of his own hometown. This recognition of authority of the kingdom of God must have really been something. It made Jesus marvel. The same Greek word translated faith is also translated to believe in the Bible. It's the form of the word pistis. The distinction between faith and to believe is addressed in the epistle to the Galatians, and I want to share that with you at this point to perhaps undo a little confusion. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, "But the scripture conclude, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe." Here, faith and believe are both the same word. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or closed off unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ," or until Christ, "that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." If verse 23 tells us before faith came, then there had to be a time or a period of time when faith did not exist. Verse 25 goes on to tell us that after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And then verse 24 shows us that the law was our schoolmaster. So faith did not come until after Christ fulfilled the law by his death, resurrection, and ascension. Therefore, in all the records preceding Pentecost, faith should always be translated believing, or pistis should always be translated believing, and then after that it can either be believing or faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this is written after Pentecost, where it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," that's all the believing ones that are at Rome, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man," that's in the context of all the believing ones, "dealt to every man the measure of faith." Often I hear Christians talk about needing more faith. When you were born again, though, you received the measure of faith. You received the measure. The word measure is the standard of faith. If God has given us the standard of faith, would it be deficient in any way? See, people have just been chasing faith when they all have the full measure of it. We simply just need to believe. Faith is the spiritual ability to believe God to the end that Jesus Christ did, and he set the standard. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jesus was the author, the originator, and the finisher, or the completer. He set the measure, and God has dealt it to every believing man or woman the measure of the faith. Look at the authority we have been delegated. Let's return to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8 to conclude this record here concerning the power of God is in the Word of God believed. Verse 13 says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed," not had faith, not thou hast believed, "so it be done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour, right at that instantaneous moment. In our culture and times, we may give someone the authority of a durable power of attorney to conduct business on our behalf. That one has the legal right to make contracts, decisions, and make binding agreements in our name. Now, certainly we'd only trust one that has demonstrated his or her personal concern for us and will loyally act in our best interest. At least that's what we assume. It's evident that the servant mentioned here was absolutely confident in his master's ability to accomplish whatever task was set before him. You know, he'd seen him execute authority to get things done before. He knew whatever his master set out to do would surely be done. He fully entrusted his life and believed in the success of his master's mission. The servant's not even present. Yes, the power of God was there to meet his need because the power effectually works or is energized in you that believe. The power of God is in the Word of God believed. Do you believe also? Then go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. Are we as confident of our Master and the fulfillment of his mission? Then go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Let our trust be in the mission of our Master, and receive the authority of his words to go our way. As we have believed, it will be done unto us.
We'll return to our message in just a moment. Beloved of God Ministries is committed to praying for the needs of the church. If you have a prayer request, please visit the Garden of Answered Prayer on our website at www.myinternetchapel.org. For an urgent request, you can call our toll-free prayer line at 888-7-BE-LOVED. That's 888-725-6833. If you have any questions or comments, you can email us at minister@bgm-usa.org or write to Beloved of God Ministries, P.O. Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. The beautiful music you're listening to is courtesy of Twin Sisters Productions, the leader in children's educational music. A link to their website is available at myinternetchapel.org. Now for the conclusion of today's message, here's Lawrence Penarello.
Our God is a God of order. His handiwork in the heavens is orderly. As such, God sets an authority for relationships. For instance, Jesus over the church, husband over the wife, parents over the children, and ministers over their assemblies, etc. That's no guarantee that people will lovingly submit to this order, to believe in the delegated power. However, when we live according to it, the power of God is present to heal and to bless our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, I want to look at this record of what we have to exercise in our area of authority. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power," exousia, delegated power, power to exercise over an area of responsibility, "against or over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then in verse 7 it tells us where this area of responsibility was. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's present right now. The kingdom of heaven refers to the king of the kingdom being personally present. Well, Jesus was present right then. It says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give." In this area of responsibility, the kingdom of heaven, they were to exercise the delegated power over sickness, over leprosy, over death, and even over devils. Once again, in Luke chapter 10, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." That was their area of responsibility, those cities and places that he would go, where they were to exercise their delegated authority, which in verse 9 tells us, "and heal the sick." What was the extent of this delegated power? Verse 19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power," exousia, "to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." The word "tread" means to press like you would press grapes. And the word "over" means action over. This power must be exercised in order to triumph, to move over all the power of the enemy. We must take action to move forward upon. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. "And he," Jesus, "passed over into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith," again it has to be believing, "saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Do they have power to think? Sure, that's their area of responsibility, and it's over their own hearts. But they are authorizing evil in their area of responsibility. Verse 5, "For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Well, try saying both. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise and walk. One's just as easy to say as the other. But you see, for this man, what kept him bound in this sickness, in this palsy, was thinking God would not forgive him. You know, many people think God would not forgive them and stay in bondage a lifetime. But Satan's rights here have been broken for those who believe God's promises. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, exousia, authority, that's delegated power over an area of responsibility. And next it tells us what that area is, on earth, to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Once the man realized, sin did not separate him from the power of God, and that God had forgiven him, he moved on the promise, he arose and walked. Next verse, and he arose and departed to his house. Verse 8, But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's not allow Satan an advantage. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just thank God for forgiving you. Arise, take up your bed and walk.
Thank you for joining us today for The Truth Be Told, a listener-supported presentation of Beloved of God Ministries. To assist us in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, your contribution for our global mission can be made through our website at www.myinternetchapel.org or by writing to Beloved of God Ministries, Post Office Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. We'll talk again next week. Join us for The Truth Be Told.